Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the kids learned a phrase today, and maybe you know this one, but maybe you don't. Maybe the adults get to learn another phrase too. Exercise in futility. In simple southern speak, that ain't gonna work. It's when you're trying to do something, and no matter what you try to do to make this happen, it is just not going to work. It's not gonna do what you, either it's not gonna do what you want to do, or you're not gonna be able to accomplish the goal that you've set because of whatever it is, whether it's the circumstances around it, whether it's your own capacity, your own abilities, for whatever reason, it's just not going to happen. It can be something as simple as trying to put together something, some sort of furniture that you've bought, and the instructions, well, they're supposed to instruct, but they don't do a very good job of it, or they missed a step, or you're supposed to be teaching me how to do this. Or maybe it's something like trying to get the customer service representative on the phone that can actually do something to help you in whatever situation that you're in. I see some shaking heads and some smiles. That means that you understand what an exercise in futility is. I mean, and it is frustrating, right? It's frustrating when it is something that deals with earthly things. But when it deals with spiritual things, with heavenly things, exercises in futility take on a new dimension, if you will, and they have not just temporal circumstances, but eternal consequences. We see in our texts for today from Acts and from Luke, which are both written by Luke, we see two ways in which spiritually our efforts are an exercise in futility. You see, in our own strength, we can do nothing to please God. We're going to get it wrong every single time. And it usually follows one of two patterns, these two opposite patterns that we see in our text today. We either walk away from God as the Emmaus disciples were doing. Notice that the text says that they are walking away from Jerusalem. The feast is still going on because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. And this is the third day, and so they're walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from the rest of the disciples, walking away from all that they had followed for the last 3 years. Because in our own strength, we can't make sense of the cross. We can't make sense of God's ways that are higher than our ways. The opposite error that we fall into as natural people is to rebel against God, to confront God and say, "That's not how I want it to be. I don't understand it, so I'm not going to agree to it." And that's what's alluded to in our reading from Acts, where we get the opening statement of Peter's address on Pentecost. "Men of Israel, men of Jerusalem, all Jews, listen to what I tell you." And then in the pericope, in the assigned reading for today, we skip forward to the very end of that sermon address because we want to save all of the good stuff for actual Pentecost Sunday. So we get to the end of the reading, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that this Jesus has been made Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Because that is what the natural man does with the things of God. He either runs away from it or he fights it. And in fighting against Jesus, who had shown himself to be who he said he was the whole time, but because natural minds and hearts could not receive that word, could not believe that God could come down and dwell in human flesh, incarnate, they killed him for it. If this were the end of the story, then it would be a very sad, tragic story. And we would all be lost in our sins, because in our natural selves, we are no better than those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We're no better than the crowds which crucified Jesus. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the story. There's, as Paul Harvey said, here is the rest of the story. See, Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead to show that he truly is who he said that he was. He rose from the dead to ransom us from our sins, to ransom us from this life of futility, of trying to reach up to God to please him by our works, or rebelling against him in our own strength, or walking away when we are saddened by the things that don't happen the way that we think that they should. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, that changes everything. We see that Jesus is not mastered by death, but that he has mastery over it. We see that Jesus is now not able to die again. And Jesus is that firstborn of the dead, that firstborn of the imperishable seed, as Peter calls it. Through this living and abiding word of God, this promise that he had made from the foundation of the world, that has been made manifest now in the last time so that we would know. Our forefathers had nothing better to give us than what they knew, the things that they had tried. But thanks be to God, it's not up to us to try to reach up to God. Jesus has come down from heaven, incarnate in flesh, knowing what it is like to be a human being, knowing what it is like to suffer, and yet suffer without sin, without stain or blemish or blot, to suffer well, to give his life as a ransom for all. And that in so doing, he paid the debt of sin that all of us owe. And what's more than that, not only is he risen from the dead and has given people that have seen this and given witness to it, but he's given us tangible means by which we may have life beyond futility. You see, we don't have to do the work. We just have to receive what is already given to us. And so he gives us life in two very concrete ways that we in the Lutheran Church understand are sacraments. And recognize both of these sacraments are on display today in our readings. The people in Acts when they hear this word and they recognize their sinfulness, that they had rebelled against God, they are cut to the heart and say, brothers, what must we do? Now notice they're still trying to figure out what they've got to do, how to make up for it. And Peter very simply tells them to stop. Repent. Stop fighting against God. And receive the gift of baptism. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift, well, it is for you and for your children and for all whom God is calling to himself, all those who are far off. You don't have to be qualified to receive it. The receiving of it gives you the very thing which you need, life. We also see the sacrament of the altar, the breaking of bread. The two disciples on the road, as Jesus catechizes them, opens the scriptures to them. Notice what he says before he does that. Oh, you foolish ones, you slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have said and written. Did not the Christ have to suffer first? And then opening all of the words of Scripture, he explains to them why Jesus had to die, why Jesus had to suffer, why suffering precedes glory. And then at the end of the day, they sit together for a meal, and Jesus takes bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And at that moment, those disciples remembered on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And their eyes were opened to the revelation that all that the prophets had spoken, all that Moses had written, all of the words of Scripture were leading to this very place, to the altar where God gave his body and his blood for you, where God poured out every measure of obedience to the truth that we cannot do this on our own and that we have to have him do it for us. But that if he does it for us, and if we receive then that gift of his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, then we have life. We don't need to do the work. It's already been done for us. So take heart, church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your souls have been purified by the waters of holy baptism. Your faith has been strengthened by the simple meal of bread and wine, which contains the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that brings your obedience to the truth of Jesus as the Son of God, risen and reigning over all creation. That brings that to fulfillment. That's what it means to be obedient to the truth, to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, to receive his good gifts. And then, having been already strengthened and forgiven by those good gifts, to go out and share the message of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and reigning for the forgiveness of sins for the whole world. That is your task of brotherly love. To share the gospel to give away what has been given to you. And know that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you, doing this work through you. And know that this word of the gospel will carry you through today and tomorrow and every day. Because as Peter tells us, this word is imperishable and living and abiding, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, quoting Isaiah. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That word which has saved you remains forever. It strengthens you forever, for eternity, until that last day when God will come down and he will recreate all that is broken and make it all redeemed. And heaven and earth will come together and we will dwell with God in his presence forever. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. In this our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.